your second glass of water. It takes, my pastor says it takes a lot of water to run a windmill. So I, just in case, I didn't say it. I just was repeating what I'd heard. I didn't know that. Brother Joe Arthur pastors the Harvest Baptist Tabernacle and down around Atlanta in Jonesboro, Georgia, and has been faithfully preaching this book for a long, long time, and has always been solid and always just been an encouragement, but always also just preached faithfully. And he's a great friend of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. He loved Preacher Lastly and had been here. My brother Jody was here, and now he's been my friend for many, many years. And so I'm so thankful that he's a friend to our church. I'm always glad to hear him and have been desperately looking forward to this meeting. So, Brother Joe, thank you for being here at Buffalo Ridge. We love you. We're welcoming
appreciate
you.
Appreciate you, Brother. John chapter 13. I appreciate you, Pastor, letting me use this Pentecostal microphone. Anybody ever heard of Benny Hinn? Well, I'm Joe Rooster, and I'm glad to be here tonight. But we had vocal cord surgery, and this is what I have to do. And I appreciate you, Pastor, understanding. Didn't you enjoy the good music tonight? And I love the Epleys. And I tell you, I know you're not supposed to covet. But, oh, Brother Epley, if I had your hair on my face, it wouldn't help a bit. But anyway, it's good to see them again, Brother Sam. I love you. God bless you. And it's good to see the Sanhedrin Court from Bristol among us tonight. Good to see my friend Jim McComas and his wife Beth. I'm glad to see them tonight. And I do love you, preacher, and I thank God for him. And I do miss Brother Gene. This is the first time I've ever came to Buffalo Ridge, and he was not here. But he wanted me to tell y'all that he's listening to somebody better than me tonight. And I appreciate the legacy. First time I walked in this building was in March of 1981. And me and my father sat there on that pew where Brother Bob is. And Brother Jack Howells preached out of Isaiah 53. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And I got recapped, revived, saved twice. It was awesome. It was great. And I've loved this place ever since. And the Lord is good. Turn to somebody beside of you and say, I felt like James Brown. I feel good. Right here on the third row, we have the Greens with us tonight. And tonight and tomorrow night is a special time. They came here last year to hear Kenny Baldwin and got engaged. And they've been married now for 6 months. And they wanted to come and celebrate where they got engaged right here as a result of this service a year ago. Could we give them a hand of love? Isn't that wonderful? That way, if it goes bad, you blame Kenny Baldwin. Don't blame me. You didn't meet her with me, buddy. But the Lord is good. John chapter number 13. And there's a phrase in my heart tonight I want to try to develop as we read it several times in the Gospel of John. John chapter number 13 and verse number 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, how many? One of his disciples. And say this little line out loud with me, whom Jesus loved. Say that with me again, whom Jesus loved. Come over to John chapter number 19, if you will. John chapter number 19 and verse number 25. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, say this with me, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple, well, which one was that? The one that Jesus loved, took her into his own home. Come now to John chapter number 21 and verse number 7. John chapter 21 and verse 7. Therefore, that disciple said with me, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and then cast himself into the sea. And three times tonight in our hearing, we have read that little phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Can I just say tonight, what a title, what a testimony. Can you imagine walking down the road and somebody saying, hey, you see that feller over there? That's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Wouldn't you like to be known by that? The disciple whom Jesus loved. And before I tell you what that means, let me clear off some real estate and tell you what it does not mean. Number one, it does not mean that Jesus loved John and did not love the others. My Bible tells me, for God so loved the world. I heard a man the other day preach from a text, and man, he was way out of context. He said, God doesn't love everybody, because it plainly says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And what he does not understand, the word hated there is the same word where Jesus used it about, if a man's going to be my disciple, he's got to hate his mom and his daddy. And it has nothing to do with affection or love. It means to prefer or to choose. Not only that, that text is not even dealing with the gospel. It's dealing with the progeneration of the messianic seed. God chose Jacob over Esau to bring Christ into the world. It doesn't have anything to do with love or affection at all. I'm glad he loves everybody. I'm glad tonight that a gospel preacher can stand in any pulpit, any time, and any place without any reservation and tell everyone under the sound of his voice that God loves them and Jesus died for them. And so it does not mean that he loved John and did not love the others. Secondly, tonight, it does not mean that Jesus loved John more than he loved the others. My Bible tells me tonight that in Jesus Christ, there is no variableness or shadow of turning. I'm glad I can tell you tonight that he loves us all, and he loves us all the same. Whether you've been saved 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 years, or 5 millenniums, he doesn't love you any more tonight than he did the day that he saved you. In fact, according to Romans chapter number 5 and verse 8, he don't love you any more now than he did before he saved you, because the Bible said that God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us all, and he loves us all the same. Well, you say, Brother Joe, if it doesn't mean that he loved John and didn't love the others, and he didn't love John more than the others, what could that mean? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I believe it is more on John's part than it is Jesus. You see, I believe that John chose, and he made a conscious choice, to draw closer to Jesus, go deeper with Jesus, go farther with Jesus, go higher with Jesus than the others. You see, I don't believe John was satisfied in just being a disciple. I don't believe he was satisfied with just being an observer of religious activity. I don't believe John was satisfied with just having an office or a title or a position. I believe he made a conscious choice to cultivate a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to remind everyone in this room tonight, I want to do more than wear the title of Christian. I want to be one. I want to do more than fly the flag and wear a button and display a bumper sticker. I want to draw close to Jesus and experience him in my life and dive deeper and climb higher and go farther and cultivate that close relationship with Jesus Christ. I've come to tell you tonight, there's a deeper depth and there is a higher height. Ladies and gentlemen, it is your birthright as a child of God not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to do more than go to church. I want to do more than observe religious activity. I want to do more than fly the flag and wear a title. I want to draw close to the Master. I want to know him and serve him and follow him and get as close to him as I can and come apart from the things of this world and love Jesus and follow Jesus and cultivate that close relationship and be that disciple whom Jesus loves. There are four characteristics about someone in this text tonight that will draw close to Jesus and cultivate that relationship. Number one in our text tonight in John chapter 13, you know where you are? You're in the upper room. You're at what is called the Lord's table, where he institutes the Lord's Supper communion. And as I walk into that room with Jesus at the table and his disciples, it feels like I'm entering into a Baptist business meeting. Because the contention is so thick, you can cut it with a knife. At that table, Jesus is spending his last night with them just like that before he goes to Calvary. Now, a lot of theologians have called it the Last Supper, but it ain't going to be the last one. There's going to be another one, and I'm going to be in that one. But in this upper room experience at the table, the last night Jesus is going to spend with them just like that before he goes to Calvary, I feel the contention. Because on this end of the table are two of his disciples in a heated discussion about who's the greatest, who's the best, and who's number one. And I know you're not supposed to stick your nose in other people's arguments, but I want to walk over there and say, hey, you two knotheads, might as well knock it off, because I know who the greatest is in this room, and it ain't you, and it ain't you, it's that man in the middle. Ladies and gentlemen, instead of trying to find out who's the greatest and who's number one, let's serve the one who is the greatest. Let's serve the one who's already number one. Instead of arguing and fussing over religious, political ideas, let's fall in love with Jesus and worship him and love him tonight. And while these two on that side are arguing and fussing about who's going to sit at his right hand, over on this side of the table is Judas. And in the back of his mind, he's already contemplating what he's going to spend with the money that he's going to get when he betrays Christ into the hands of the enemy. And sitting between Jesus and Judas is the mouthpiece of the group. He's the man of the Bible that died with what I call hoof and mouth disease. Every time he opens his mouth, he is hip deep in his own hypocrisy. Why, he's the one that stood and said, Jesus, I love you so much, I will die for you. And the problem with was narcissistic pride is this: you don't even realize how beggarly and weak that you really are. And I'm going to say, Simon Peter, you're not going to die for Jesus, because of the next chapter, not once, not twice, but three times, you're going to curse and swear that you don't even know who he is. And so you've got the position seekers over here, and you got the betrayer over here, and the proud denier over here. And I want to say, what's wrong with you guys? This is the last night you're going to spend with Jesus just like this, and you want to waste it betraying, denying, and arguing and fussing. And I'm about to give up on that whole outfit. But all of a sudden I see a lone figure. He's not sitting over here in the seat of the scornful. He's not sitting over here in the seat of the betrayer. He's not sitting over here in the seat of denier. He's John the Beloved. And you know where he is sitting? Let me tell you what it means in the Greek. Right smack dab in the lap of Jesus Christ. He is sitting so close to Jesus, he can lean on his bosom. And as John has his head leaned on the bosom of Jesus, he can hear the heartbeat of the Holy. He can feel the hot breath of deity on the backside of his neck. You see, John wasn't satisfied in being in the same building. He wasn't satisfied being in the same room. He wasn't satisfied sitting at the same table. He wanted to sit so close he could lean on Jesus and hear his heartbeat. You know what he's doing? He's sitting where the others won't sit. He's not going to sit over here and argue about who's the greatest. He's not going to sit over there in the seat of the denier or the betrayal. He's going to get as close as he can get and draw close to his Savior and sit where the others don't sit and lean upon his Savior and hear his heartbeat and hear his breath. And I've come to tell the church tonight in Gray, Tennessee, you don't have to sit in the seat of the scornful or warm yourself by the devil's fire. You can pull up to the table of the Master and lean on your Beloved and walk with him and experience him and be that disciple whom Jesus loved. Sitting where the others won't sit. I was 17 years old and I lived in Reidsville, North Carolina. And the most famous thing that ever came out of Reidsville is Lucky Strike. Some of you probably have some in your pocket right now. And I met a preacher from Pilot Mountain, North Carolina, named Brother Don Collins. And he called me to come up there to a little camp meeting outside and preach one Friday night. Man, one of my dad's friends drove me up there and we had a ball. The next week my phone rang and the voice said, "Is this Brother Joe?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "My name is Bruce Simmons. I'm Don Collins' uncle. And I heard you preach the other night." And he said, I feel like the Lord wants me to have you come to our little church over here in Brown Mountain, North Carolina, and preach a 3-day revival. I said, "Sir, I would love to do that. I've never done that before, but that sounds like something I want to do. But I got a problem." He said, "What is it?" I said, "I ain't got but one sermon." He said, "Well, son, we'll sing Amazing Grace every night. You just come up here and preach that same sermon every night." I said, "You got the money, honey? I got the time." So I went up there to that 3-night revival. They sang Amazing Grace every night, and I preached that same sermon every night. And it had about as much effect as the one I preached yesterday to that crowd I've been preaching to for 40 years in Atlanta, Georgia. Nothing. And on Saturday night, that little mountain choir began to sing. In a little old mountain church, they had two rows on this side called the Amen Corner. And I don't know why they called it that, because nobody said over there ever said amen, but they said over there. Boy, they got to singing that great song, "Everybody Will Be Happy Over There." And there were some women in that choir that got happy over here thinking about being happy over there. One on the front row, her name was Joyce Anderson. You've never heard of Joyce Anderson, but her son's a preacher. He's an evangelist, Don Anderson. And Sister Joyce Anderson got full of God, and she shouted out of that choir. She shouted down them steps. She shouted across that pulpit. And she came over that amen corner, and she stuck her nose right on top of mine, and she squalled like a Comanche Indian, "Sonny boy." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She grabbed my face and said, "You look at me." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I will." She said, "Sonny boy, I want to tell you something. God will be as real to you as you will let him be. God will be as real to you as you'll let him be." And she shouted on back over there and back up in the choir. "Now you listen to me. Don't come up after church and argue with me. I don't have time. I don't have the theological terms. I can't explain it, what happened to me that night. But ever since that night, there has been an insatiable, unquenchable thirst in the gable into my soul for God to be as real to me as I can let him be. I want to do more than go to church and occupy a pew and go through the motions or religious activity. I want to draw close to my Savior and dive deep with my Savior and climb high with my Savior. I want to sit where the others don't sit and not endure my salvation, but enjoy my salvation. I want to sit where the others don't sit." In this text tonight, I don't see any sign saying, "John, you can sit here, but the others can't." Peter could have sat there if he'd have wanted to. Judas could have sat there if he wanted to. These two knotheads on the end of the table, they could have sat. You know why John is sitting where the others won't sit? That's where he chose to sit. That's where he decided to sit. And you listen to me tonight, there is nobody that's ever lived a consecrated, victorious Christian life that didn't get up every day of your life and make a conscious choice. Today, I'm serving Christ. Today, I'm going all the way for God. Today, this hour, this moment, this time, by the grace of God, I will be that disciple whom Jesus loved. And I'm telling you tonight, you can sit where the others don't sit. Come to chapter number 19. You know where you are in chapter 19? You're at the cross. The greatest event in human history outside of the resurrection was the day that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And as I look upon that hillside, on that cross hangs God's Son. And it seems to me the only people that are there are the Roman soldiers and three women by the name of Mary. By the way, I'm not surprised that they are there. Number one, Mary Magdalene. Anybody gets the devil cast out of them ought to go see Jesus die for their sins. My wife's mother should go. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, you'll meet her in Luke 24. She's one of them on the road to Emmaus that gets holy heartburns. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus. No wonder she's there. And in my mind, Brother Epley, I'm thinking the greatest event in human history outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, where the Son of God dies for the sins of the world, and there's nobody there to watch it happen but the Roman soldiers and three women by the name of Mary. I want to ask you tonight, where is blind Bartimaeus? Where is Lazarus he raised from the dead? We're just one of the 10 lepers. We're just one of the 5,000 that he fed with the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes. Where are they? Where are those people that received miracles and blessings from the hand of the Savior? Where is his own disciples? I tell you where they are. They're hid out. They are afraid. They're intimidated. Brother, the ringing of the hammer and the popping of that whip and the howl of that crowd has frightened and intimidated them all. And there's nobody there to help Jesus in the darkest hour of his life but the Roman soldiers and three women by the name of Mary. I'm about to get disgusted with that whole outfit, but all of a sudden I see a lone figure standing there. And he's not warming himself by the fires of denial. He's not hanging from a limb because he betrayed a Savior. He's not hid out in the upper room and afraid and intimidated. That cross hasn't frightened him. That whip hasn't frightened him. The ringing of that hammer hasn't frightened him. He's standing by that cross right out there in front of God and the world, and everybody's saying, "That's him. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. I love him too much. watch. I will not betray him. I will not deny him. I'm standing by his cross. Because when you sit where the others don't sit, it'll give you the ability to stand when the others won't stand. By the way, you know what America needs tonight? They need some old-fashioned Christians that are not ashamed to stand up for Jesus. John was not one of these fair-weather Christians that woke up every morning and licked his finger and stuck it up in the air and found out which way the wind was blowing. And if it was convenient that day to serve the Lord, then he'd say, no, 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 no. He was not afraid of that cross. He was not afraid of that hammer. He was not afraid of that howling mob. He said, that's my Lord. He saved me. I follow him. I'm in love with him. And because I sit where the others won't sit, I have the power to stand where the others won't stand. And may I encourage the church tonight, stand up for Jesus. He's worthy of our standing for him. He's going to stand. I don't know how your church is up here in Tennessee, but where I've been pastoring for 40 years, we have two kinds of church members. Number one, if they're not there, something's wrong. I mean, brother, they're so faithful to God. If they're not there, something's wrong. And then we got another crowd. If they're there, something's wrong. And it's usually that a bill needs to be paid. I call them in Atlanta, Georgia, four-time Christians. I didn't say they've been saved four times. I said, I call them four timers. Easter. Oh, they will come in full bloom. Easter. You would think they're about to spread them wings and whoo! Easter. Full bloom. Then this is what gets me. Mother's Day. Everybody comes in Mother's Day, flowers, people crying, candy and all of that. And then come Father's Day, nothing. That's wrong. There are some women in this church tonight. You need to come to this altar in a moment and make a decision that this year, that man that lives with you, this year is going to be the greatest Father's Day in the history of his life. Boys, from the looks I'm getting, don't hold your breath. It ain't happening in this world or the world to come. And then homecoming. Woo. Son, you feed them Baptists, they'll show up. Man, they love that fried chicken and barbecue and banana pudding and potato salad. You feed them, and son, they're in full bloom. And then they'll come back at Christmas hoping to get one of them little bags with an apple and orange and some Tic-Tacs in it. Tic-Tacs in it. Or some cigarettes in it. Whatever y'all do up here. Or some moonshine. This is Tennessee. I call them four-timers. I mean, son, Easter, they're going to be there. Mother's Day, they're going to be there. Homecoming, they're going to be there. Christmas, they're going to be there. But any other time, don't hold your breath. They're four-timers. I hear this everywhere I go. I tell you right now, Brother Joe, we're more cliques in our church. We got cliques in our church. Well, you know what I've noticed about them cliques? They come Sunday school. They come Sunday morning. Come Sunday night. Come revival night. Come Wednesday night. They mow the grass. They clean the toilets. They vacuum the floor. Why don't you come over and click with us? And then I hear this one. I tell you right now, them old pastors, they have some members they love more than others. No, a pastor doesn't have members that he loves more than others, but he does have some that he trusts more than others. You better not trust them four-timers. You ain't going to build a church on them four-timers. You're not going to change the world with them four-timers. The kind of Christians that change the world are those disciples whom Jesus loved. They go beyond norm. They go beyond just showing up. They go beyond religious activity. They dive deeper. They climb higher. They go further. They get close to the Master, and they sit where the others don't sit. And because they've sit so close to Jesus, they have the power to stand up for Jesus when nobody else is standing up for Jesus. Because if you're sit where the others don't sit, you can stand when the others don't stand. Now watch what happens in our text. While John is standing by the cross of Jesus, Jesus looks down. Now don't forget, Jesus is impaled to that cross, so he cannot move or gesture with his hands. The only way Jesus can gesture is with his head and his face. And while Jesus is hanging on that cross, dying for the sins of the world, he looks down. There is his earthly mother. Now listen to me tonight, we're not Protestants, we're Baptists. And we don't worship Mary, we don't pray through Mary, we don't pray to Mary, but we honor her like God and the Bible does, that she is special. And Jesus looks through blood and tears and sweat and sees his mother standing by that disciple. I can see Jesus as he stretches out his head, and blood and sweat and spit drip off of him. And he looks down on that cross and says, "Woman, behold thy son." Son. Son, behold your mother. And to show you he's not talking about himself, it says in the text, and from that hour, that disciple took her, Mary, his mother, into his own home. Now, I don't know how they were in Palestine, but if they were like Southerners, you'll fight over your mama. Anybody that curses or shames their mother is a sorry individual. She went through death's door to bring you life. And anybody that can disrespect their mother ought to have a knot knocked on their head so high you'd have to have a ladder to climb and scratch it. And I don't know how you are, but you can make fun of my truck, you can make fun of my gun, you can make fun of my dog, you can make fun of me, but you better not say nothing about my mama. And no man is going to put his mother into somebody's trust and care if he don't know, respect, trust, and love that individual. I don't know where Joseph is, her earthly husband. Maybe he's passed. I don't know where are the other brothers and sisters that were born to Joseph and Mary after the Immaculate Conception and the virgin birth. I do know this. She didn't go home with one of her other earthly children born after Jesus. I know this. She didn't go home with Simon Peter. She didn't go home with Judas. And she didn't go home with them two knotheads arguing about who's number one. I'm going to tell you who she went home with. That disciple, brother, whom Jesus loved. That one that had drawn closer. That one that had gone deeper. Because I'm telling you tonight, if you will sit where the others don't sit and stand where the others don't stand, you know what? God will let you serve when the others don't get to serve. And can I just say tonight, what an honor and privilege it must have been for that disciple to put his arm around the earthly mother of Jesus and escort her off of that hillside. Demon, your mind, just a moment. Can you imagine standing there and hanging on that cross to die for the sins of the world, dying for people that are cursing him and profaning him in this very hour of suffering. And there hangs your baby boy, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God used you physically to bring him into the world. And there he is, hanging on that cross, beaten and scoffed and scourged and crucified and abandoned by God and by man. And the only people there to see it are the Roman soldiers, three women, and one disciple. And that disciple puts his arms around Mary, the mother of Jesus, and said, "You come home. You go with me. I'll take care of you till you leave this world." And can you imagine as Mary, the mother of Jesus, looks up and takes one more look at her son hanging on that cross? "My baby, my honey, I don't understand this. You never did anything but love and help and serve humanity. I don't know if I understand it at all." And she walks over that hillside, and John's got his arm around her. And that disciple that had sat where the others wouldn't sit and stood where the others wouldn't stand had the special, anointed, selected privilege to serve the Lord and minister to the mother of Jesus until she went to heaven herself. Son, I got a wild imagination. Can I use it just a minute? Can you imagine supper time at that house? Before we say the blessing, Aunt Mary, would you tell us what it was like? Can you imagine evening bedtime devotions at that house? Before we pray and say our evening prayers, Mama Mary, what was it like? Tell us what it was like. Mary, what was it like when that angel woke you up in the night and said, "You've been selected, you the gal. You're going to be used of God. The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. And even though you've never known a man, you're going to bring forth a son and call his..." Lord, have mercy. Mary, what was it like when you heard that little cry from the manger, the same voice that thundered from the burning bush? Mary, what was it like when you bathed the fingers that hung the moon and the stars and dipped out the oceans and heaped up the mountains? Mary, what was it like when you seen them little feet that came out of the stairways of heaven out of the outer palaces of glory and came among me? And Mary, what was it like when you watched him at 12 years old astound the philosophers of the day? Mary, what was it like at his bar mitzvah, at his baptism, when he was baptized and heaven opened and the Holy Ghost came on him like a dove and God thundered from the glory world? "This, I feel like preaching tonight. And this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Mary, what was it like when he turned the water into wine, when he cleansed the leper, when he raised the dead, when he made the lame to walk and the dumb to hear him? Hey, what was it like? What was it like? What was it like? Mary, what was it like when they told you that he had been arrested and you got there as soon as you could? Mary, what was it like when you saw him going through those narrow streets of Jerusalem with that cross on his back? Mary, what was it like every time they hit that hammer, every time they nailed his body, they were nailing your heart? Mary, what was it like when you watched him breathe his last breath and say, "It's Mary, what was it like when they came and told you he's not dead anymore, he's alive and well, he's risen from the grave? Mary, what was it like? Can you imagine standing by her bedside when she came down to die? "Well, hello, son. You came to pick up your mama. You say you dreaming. You preach tomorrow night. Glory to God. Right now it's my turn. I'm just telling you, brother, if you'll sit where the others don't sit and stand where the others don't stand, when it comes time to serve, don't be surprised that he don't put a flinging on that disciple whom Jesus loved." You know how young preachers are. We very, very, very easily impressed. And all those preachers that came through Reedsville, North Carolina in my teenage years, I watched them. I wanted to see what made them be successful. But like all young preachers, I copied what I saw. I thought how they did it was the key to their success. Brother Mays Jackson came by and he preached with a crooked finger. Now his finger wasn't crooked, but he crooked it when he preached. And he preached on his tiptoes and that big old belly would bounce that pulpit. So the next time I got up to preach, I got on my tiptoes, I crooked my finger, and I didn't even have a belly then to make it move. Bless God, beloved. Say amen right there. Hallelujah. Woo! It didn't turn out like him. Sammy Allen came by, hey man, and quoted 300 verses of scripture and shook his head. So the next time I got up to preach, I flung my arm, shook my head. I got a headache and vertigo. Then Roger Williams came by and he'd get to preaching and he'd take his shoes off and he'd preach barefooted in his sock feet. So the next time I preached, I took my shoes off. I was going to preach in my sock feet. I didn't know it, but I had a hole in my sock and my big toe stuck out the whole time I preached. And then Billy Kelly came by. 400 pounds of blessings. Wore them big old suspenders and a belt. He's the only guy I know that wore belt and suspenders. I said, Billy, why you got a belt and suspenders? He said, son, that's double coverage. If you remember Billy Kelly, he'd get them suspenders and he'd get to preaching. And he'd hack a little bit. Hey, man. And he'd get happy. And he'd pull that one suspender out like that. And he'd get that other hand. He'd pluck it like a big old bass guitar. I thought I need me some suspenders. Now this was before Walmart. Can you imagine a guy 125 pounds soaking wet going to Rose's and saying, ma'am, I need some suspenders. She's like, yeah, for what? Son, I got my suspenders on and my belt. Next time I preached, whoop, I got happy. I hacked a little bit and I thought I'd play my bass guitar and I whipped that suspender out and I went to pluck that thing. That suspender come undone and about put my eye out. And by the time I copied all them preachers, I had a hole in my sock, a crooked finger, a massive vertigo headache, and a blind eye, and didn't get nowhere. And if you go out here and get on Interstate 81 and go north to Marion, get off at the 7 mile Ford exit, baby, and turn right and go back there and turn left and go Highway 11 north and go down there about a couple of miles on the right, it's Faith Missionary Baptist Church. Out behind that little fellowship hall is a big gully, growed up with honeysuckle patch. Oh, glory to God. I was down there one night between 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning trying to get a hold of God, trying to find something in my life, trying to get the anointing of God on my life. And I said, God, I don't understand it. I've shook my head. I've crooked my finger. I've wore my suspenders. I've preached in my sock feet. God, where are you at? And in that, I'm telling you, in that groundhog hole, God said to me, I don't bless Mays Jackson because he crooks his finger. I don't bless Sammy Allen because he shakes his head. I don't bless Roger Williams because he takes off his shoes. I don't bless Billy Kelly because he wears suspenders. He said, son, they walk with me. They fellowship with me. I've got a hold of them. They got a hold of me. They've been sitting where the others won't sit. They've stood where the others won't stand. And I'm going to let them serve when the others don't get to serve. We had a young fella come through our church one time. In fact, I'll be honest with you, the last 40 years, we've had a lot of people come through. I thought about changing the name of our church from Harvest Baptist to Thruway. Thought about putting me a revolving door in the vent. Come on now. He come up to me one Sunday night. He said, Brother Joe, I want to go with you to a meeting. I want to drive you. I want to spend some private time with you. I want to see what makes you tick. I said, now, son, I'm going to tell you, before you go anywhere with me, I'm the most boring individual you'll ever be around in your life. I'm as boring as I can be. All I do is eat and sleep and travel and preach. Well, I take that back. I fish when I get a chance. But I'll tell you one thing. I won't waste God's time doing chasing a golf ball. Bless God, somebody say amen right there. I'm going to tell you right now, somebody said to me, Brother Arthur, is golf a sin? It's not a sin. If you play the way I tried to play, it is not a sin. It's an abomination in the sight of God, and I'm against it. And the whole time I'm fishing, I'm going to pray for you golfers. I said, son, I'm bored. You don't want to be. I want to go with you. Well, sure enough, about 2 days into that trip, he got bored. Me, picked up my Bible and started turning through that. Picked up my sermon booklet. Didn't take him long. He fiddled through that. And this was before iCloud. You remember when we actually had a calendar? And he got my calendar. And he started flipping that. And he went, ooh, yuck. Now, look, I don't mind if you look at my stuff, but don't yuck it. I said, boy, what is your problem? He said, oh, man, I wouldn't want every day of my life planned out like that. Now, look, I know I shouldn't have done this. A good preacher wouldn't have done this. A spiritual man wouldn't have done this. A sane man wouldn't have done this. But the devil made me do it. I said, son, I've heard you preach. You ain't got one thing to worry about. You ain't going to be busy every day of your life. You say you shouldn't have. He started it. And Brother Sam, I finished it like this. I said, son, let me explain. You come, you know, fairly regular on Sunday morning, and you might come back every now and then on Sunday night if you can wake up from your nap. You never come on Wednesday. You never come on soul winning. You don't ever show up to help nobody. And I said, son, the Bible said it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. God's not going to give you something to do to see if you're going to be faithful with it. You serve God now and be faithful now and sit where the others don't sit and stand where the others don't stand, and God will let you serve when the others don't serve. And I don't understand why I ain't got a Sunday school class like that. I don't understand why I can't go sing like that. Hush. Sit where they sit. Stand where they stand. And God may let you serve like they serve. I'm done. Come to chapter number 21. You know where you are now. Christ has died for our sins. He has risen from the grave. And he's told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait till they be endued with power from on high. But they get ahead. And old Simon, the spokesman, says, I'm going golfing. I hate to admit it. He said, I'm going fishing. Some of you women, aren't you glad he didn't say shopping? Can I get an amen right there? Boy, I come in the other day and Miss Julie had bought this expensive dress. I said, honey, why did you do that? You know we can't afford that. She said, honey, the devil made me do it. I said, honey, the next time you're shopping and the devil tempts you to buy something like that, you say, get behind me, Satan. She said, I did. And he said, the dress looked good from back there too. Please laugh at that. That's the best joke I got. I go fishing and they go with him. And you know what their fishing turned out like? Like most of mine. And they caught nothing. They told all night and caught nothing. But aren't you glad failure is not final with the Father? Though weeping may endure for a night, joy cometh in the morning. And the Bible said in the morning was now come. Jesus stood on the seashore and said, children, have you got any meat? Wouldn't you love to have heard that answer? No. And he's the reason why. They said, no. Jesus said, cast it on the other side. I've been to Jerusalem. Them fishing boats were only 6 to 8 feet wide. And common sense tells me if I'm not catching any here, I'm not going to catch any here. But I found out it's not the location of the net. It's the obedience to the spoken word and the attitude of their heart. And when they got obedient and fished on the other side, man, they caught a boatload. And those disciples on that boat are scratching their head going, I wonder who that is. Well, I wonder who that could. Can I ask you, who else could it be? But there's a backslid. They don't even know who that man is. But all of a sudden I see a lone figure stand on the bow of that little boat. You know who it is? The disciple whom Jesus loved. He said, I'll tell you who that is, boys. That's him. It's the Lord. How do you know? I've leaned on his bosom. I've heard his heartbeat. I've smelled his breath. I've heard his voice. Boys, I've sat where you wouldn't sit. I stood where you wouldn't stand. I served when you wouldn't serve. And you know what, boys? I see what the rest of you don't see. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. That's him. I'm seeing what y'all don't see because I've been a-sitting where you won't sit. And brother, there's a generation of so-called Christians. They read the paper. They watch the news. They believe everything they hear on the internet. And they gnaw their fingernails down to their elbow. And they go, oh my, oh my, oh my. What's happening? This thing's falling apart. But oh, that disciple that's gone deeper and gone further and climbed higher and has sit where the others won't sit and stood where the others won't stand and serve where the others won't serve. They stand up and say, oh, no, no, no. Let me tell you what's happening. This thing's not falling apart. It's falling in place. Jesus is about to come, and I know I can see what the others don't see. You say, what happened to her? I think she just saw it. I'm glad you can see it. What others don't see. Well, I sure wish the Lord would let me see what's going on in this world today. I need some spiritual perception. Sit in his lap. Lean on his bosom. Draw closer. He'll let you see. If you'll stand and serve and sit and be that disciple whom Jesus loved. He said, well, Brother Joe, I am a disciple. I show up. Draw close. Go deeper. Climb higher. Lord have mercy. I love my outline. Sit where the others don't sit. Stand where the others don't stand. Serve where the others don't serve. And God will let you see what the others don't see. I love the little chorus of this song. You probably know it. You probably know every song in the book. You eat at Waffle House. I know you know a lot of songs. But I love that Fanny Crosby. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard that voice. And while they're coming to the instruments tonight, all through the Bible, God takes the initiative. We love him because he first loved us. God sent forth his son, for God so loved the world. All through the Bible, God takes the initiative. But there is one place where God does not take the initiative. He leaves that up to you. When he says, you make the first move. Draw nigh to me. You draw nigh to me. And then I will draw nigh to you. Brother Joe, I feel like God is so far away. That's your fault. Because if you'll make a move toward God, he'll make seven toward you. Let's be that disciple whom Jesus loved. Let's stand together all over the building. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. And Lord, as Jacob cried, crawling on the ground, Lord, we're unworthy of the least of thy tender mercies. But Lord, would you help us tonight to draw closer? Would you help us to dive deeper? Would you help us to climb higher? And lean upon you and serve you and follow you. And Lord, hear you say one day, well done, a good and faithful servant. Lord, may you take us beyond religious activity. May you take us beyond observing religious formalities. Lord, may we do more than just wear the title, but may we walk in the truth, being a Christian. And we'll give you praise and we'll give you glory because we ask it in Jesus' name. Our brother's going to lead us tonight. And why don't you just come and find you a place and say, I want to sit. I want to stand. I want to serve. God will let me see. Thank you, my brother, while we sing together. Pastor, God bless you, my friend.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Drawing nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Drawing nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
But it also God moving on your heart to come, draw me nearer. Nearer, blessed Lord. Is that your prayer tonight? It should be our prayer all the time, but especially let it be that prayer tonight. Brother Daniel, lead us in that a couple of times.
Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of
singing. Thank you, Brother Joe, for that wonderful message. How many have been blessed? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful message, wonderful place to be. And I love the servant that delivered it as well. He's my friend, and I certainly appreciate him. Well, it's good to see each of you here tonight. There's some snacks out in the back. I believe we've got Pringles and Cokes back there, and those are for you. You can fellowship around a little bit or take them with you as you go. I do invite you back tomorrow night, and tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, if there's somebody you may be able to invite, we'd love to have them as well. But we'll have a good gathering tomorrow night. Looking forward to all that God gives us. And if you're a preacher in the room today, Brother Ferguson, what time tomorrow? 10 o'clock at Gunnings Baptist. If you'd like to come to a preacher's fellowship, they'd be wonderfully blessed to have you and have a good time together as well. Well, Brother Hodges, would you mind coming? He pastors up at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Kingsport. And thank God for Brother David Hodges. He's a friend, and I appreciate him. He's going to pray and ask God's blessings. If you wouldn't mind, pray some calories out of those Pringles potato That's chips right. and the Coca-Cola, so they'd be calorie-free too.
For sure. Let's pray. Blessing. Appreciate the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and your faithfulness to host this meeting.
May the word of God have an eternal impact on our heart. Father in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for the season we've had here this evening. Lord, how you stirred our heart, how you've brought conviction. Lord, how we have allowed ourselves to be wayward and not be close to you. And God, tonight we do pray sincerely that we would find ourselves in your lap, that you would draw us close, that your spirit would bear witness with our spirit, that we could be a humble vessel that you could use day by day. Keep us safe as we leave this place. Lord, may the gospel continue to move forward in a mighty way here from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, as you leave this evening, the Epleys, do you have any CDs or anything with you, Brother Steve? He'll get you hooked up with some great music. It'll be a blessing to you. So God bless you. You're dismissed.